Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the word of your gospel that is so generous and came at the cost of Jesus' death and resurrection. Lord, please let us consider how wonderful this treasure is, that we couldn't keep it to ourselves. Help me as I speak today that I might be faithful to your word, and for all of us that, yes, this reality might bear richly on our hearts, that we might be moved and motivated to give generously, that your name might be known throughout all the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in our series on global mission, praying, caring, and now giving, and then going. So ordinarily, I'd feel very uncomfortable with a sermon on this topic on giving. But since we're not really talking about giving to me, I feel great. It's good. So I can be free to talk about being generous and giving, because we're talking about giving toward global mission. But what I want us to do for a moment as we get going is to think about someone you know. Someone you know who is very generous. Someone you've known who will give freely of their time, their energy, and maybe their finances too, and they do it cheerfully. Does anyone come to mind for you? I've given you a moment to think. How highly do you think of that person? Does a smile come across your face or in your heart as you think of them, as you think of the way that they have been generous to you in the past? For me, as I think of my person, yeah, I feel really warm inside. I think of them very fondly, and I'm very glad for their generosity. All right, now the important bit, and I want you to treat this very seriously. Who thought of me? Be honest. Hands up. No, okay. But seriously, the other day when I was preparing this, I thought to myself, would I think of me? You know, would I think of me if I was out there? Do I think of Dan as a generous person, or, you know, being generous? Do I think of the way that Dan gives towards global mission? Like, oh yeah, he's a generous guy who really believes the gospel and wants to see it go out into all the earth. Look, I'll leave that there. You can think for yourselves on that. But as we come this week to think about global mission and giving in response to what God has done for us and what he's doing in the world, here are the things that we're going to cover. We're going to think about a global mission and see that it's important. Global mission is important. God loves a cheerful giver, and so do we when we begin to think about it. And thirdly, global mission is a great investment. These are the things I want to communicate to us this morning. And let's consider that first one for the moment. Global mission is important because it follows, doesn't it? That if we don't have a sense of the importance of global mission or the gospel in general, well then, you know, we heard in the talk from Tamara to the young people, she asked them, well, what would you spend this money on? Well, let me tell you, if global mission's not important, I'm going to be right there with Ainsley buying lollies with all of my extra coins. Global mission, I can think of better things to spend my money on, little trinkets and all the rest of it. So we have to have a sense of what global mission is and whether or not it's important. Well, what is it? In a nutshell, it's that the whole world would be given the opportunity to know the life found in Jesus' name. To know Christ and to know life in his name. And that mission is at the heart of everything that God is doing in the world. It's the heart of all of creation, really, is that Jesus would be made known as King and that the whole world would be reconciled to God through him. I'm going to put a Bible passage up on the screen, and there's lots of words there, but don't worry, even if they're small, I'll read them out for you, okay? In Colossians 1, we see all things created by Jesus, for Jesus, and in Jesus, God reconciling all things. And now take a look at these verses from verses 21 to 23 of chapter 1. It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I wonder if those words, if you saw them, if they resonated with you, but we can see once you were alienated from God, enemies. You might not have actually thought of yourself prior to coming to faith in Jesus, or even of those out in our world, as being alienated from God and enemies of God. But now, what has he done? He's reconciled you. He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. That's talking about the cross. Jesus died in your place for your sin. And he's reconciled you, and he's made you free, without blemish, free from accusation, but there's an if attached to it. You see the if just here? Well, what is that if? What's attached to that if? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. The gospel. This is the gospel that was preached throughout the known world at the time and continues to be shared throughout the world today. You know what this tells me? It tells me, if this is true, that without the gospel preached worldwide, people are living as enemies of God. Not friends, enemies. Here are some of the sad and true realities. Hinduism will not rescue you from God's wrath. People living devoted to Islam will not be saved from the wrath of God. People who are agnostic, who aren't sure about who Jesus is and haven't made a decision and are sitting on the fence, that won't save them in the end. An atheist won't be saved. They live as this verse says, alienated from God and enemies in their minds. What does that tell us? They need to hear the gospel. The same message of grace and mercy and reconciliation with God that was preached 2,000 years ago and continues to be preached today. And having heard it and received it, they need to be encouraged to hold on to it. Just as a little illustration for you of what's going on in all of the world, I want to draw two circles for you. We've got one circle here, and that represents this world, right? This world and this kingdom of this world. Everyone we look at around ourselves is living in this world, but there's a kingdom that overlaps with that one. Right here. And this is the kingdom of God with Jesus as king. Now, Jesus happens to be king and sovereign over the whole lot. And the reason for that is that he created it all. Right? We read in Colossians, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. But something is happening. This world here is passing away and will one day come to nothing. What will remain? The kingdom that has been established in Jesus' name. And what that means is, for each one of us, we have an aim. Even though right now these two kingdoms live and overlap, right? Our aim is we want to not only ourselves arrive in this new creation that's here, but we want to get as many people as we can in there. As many people as we can, because this kingdom of this world is passing away. It's coming to nothing. this is the whole thing that this history of that first circle is driving toward, and this reality that will remain. So, do we think it's important, given all things are created by Jesus and for Jesus, that I might take the resources that ultimately belong to him anyway and devote them to getting as many people as possible to come with me into this new kingdom that will be established forever and ever? Do you think global mission is important? Yeah, it is important. So we give towards it as we're able. And you might have heard of this before, but God loves a cheerful giver, especially when it comes to contributing towards this mission of God's in the world. God loves a cheerful giver, but the reality is all of us love a cheerful giver as well. We do. I think one of the reasons that a cheerful giver, as opposed to a reluctant one, a cheerful giver is totally sold on the truth of the gospel. Think about it. If that future is true, if that future is genuine, if there is an eternal hope that we have in the gospel, I'm giving towards that. That is really worthwhile. That's why I'm cheerful about it. And when I see the change in a person's life because of the gospel, well, that only causes me to be even more joyful about giving. And that joyfulness that I feel rubs off onto other people, I think, when they see a cheerful giver who knows what's important. We want to get gospel workers out there sharing the gospel, sharing the message of salvation, so that we could never say, I had a treasure so valuable that I kept it to myself. What a tragedy that would be. Instead, we make an investment. You know, much like a sower sowing seed, a farmer sowing seed. Now, do you know what the seed that this farmer is sowing, what would he do with it otherwise? Well, he might take it and grind it into flour and make bread. Well, you have to eat bread to live. But the farmer decides, no, I'm going to take some of that seed and I'm not going to make it into bread. Instead, I'm going to throw it away. But I'm going to throw it away intelligently into the soil where it's going to grow. And what's the result? You get more seed back and even more bread. Hear what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, here's what he's not talking about. He's not saying, sow the seed of your cash and then watch your bank account grow. That is not what's going on here. Okay? It's about actually making an investment into gospel ministry and seeing that actually take root in the soil and come to a generous harvest. He's saying if you give towards the needs of God's people abroad, that's the context that he's talking in, that the work of gospel might continue, there's a harvest ready. And if we sow not much toward that work, the result will be not much. But if you sow generously towards that work, then the result will be generous. And this follows, doesn't it? It just sort of makes good common sense. But here's the thing, it's more than just about results. Because among other things, God's interested in our character. Look at this in the next verse along, verse 7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, right, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, here's, I think, something that's important to say, especially when we're talking about global mission and giving generously and these sorts of things. Don't ever give reluctantly. You know, I think it's a really good thing to give towards these things, having been convinced oneself of the truth of the gospel and the importance that other people might hear the gospel as well. God loves a cheerful giver and he doesn't want anybody to give reluctantly. The reality is, it's not just God who loves a cheerful giver. We all love a cheerful giver as well. As we've said, I love seeing those scenes at the end of a family dinner. where there's fighting and carrying on, and maybe, you know, people are wrestling their way to the front counter in order to pay. Have you ever seen that happen? Or maybe it's like what my granddad used to do, and I've tried to do from time to time, and that is, you say, oh, where are the restrooms here? Oh, they're over there. Okay, I'll just duck off to the restrooms. And then that moment of satisfaction where they say, oh, we should pay, and you get to say, it's taken care of. It's taken care of. Now, we love those scenes, don't we? And we love it when someone pays. It's a great feeling of joy, and it feels good to pay as well. Now, admittedly, sometimes it's about looking good. You know, I want the attention to be drawn to me. I'm not advocating for that. But even then, some of us will remember from the 90s those scenes of Oprah Winfrey saying to her audience, you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. Everyone gets a car. Does anyone remember that? Or maybe you've heard of it. And I can't help but show the reaction of one of the members of the audience at that time. There's a still, and this would be me for sure. How is this possible that I get a car today and everyone gets a car today? It's an incredible moment. And the reality is the car will break down and lose its value over a few years, and you'll have to pay for insurances, and you'll have to pay for licensing and registration costs and all the rest of it. I might just go back to Oprah for a minute, okay? But think about those two circles that I drew earlier. If one of those circles is going to pass away, and one of them's going to continue forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, do you think it would bring a smile to our Lord and to ourselves? And to, if in principle we're out there saying with our giving, you get eternal life and you get eternal life and you get eternal life. Who wants eternal life? How could we keep it to ourselves? I'm not wealthy like Oprah Winfrey, but I've got something way better. I've got something incredible that I can give to anyone who'll take it. And it doesn't even have to be me. It doesn't even have to be me who's the one up the front saying the words. I can just set someone aside so that they can do it and partner with them as they do it. How good would it be? Let's decide in our own heart how we can give and what we're able to give. Maybe not with the violence of paying for the family dinner, but with a bit of passion and excitement that we can get this treasure known throughout all the world, because global mission is a really great investment, a fantastic investment. Now, I did an economics degree, so I learned about a thing called the velocity of money. Has anyone heard of the velocity of money before? Okay, look, it's a macroeconomic idea about the rate at which money is exchanged in an economy. And I should just say that I didn't do well at economics, you know, but I did get the paper at the end. So don't maybe go online and check the things that I'm about to say. But here's my crude explanation, right? It might be if I have $10 and I buy a pizza from you for $10, then you're going to take that $10 and you'll pay a bit of that to the person who gave you the flour and ingredients. You might give a little bit of it to Steve who made the pizza, and you might keep a little bit of it for yourself. And now you'll spend that money on a nice new television set, okay? Steve will pay his to his landlord for rent, and the person who gave you the flour will spend it on a cup of coffee. But then Stephen's landlord is going to take his and buy an almond croissant, and the barista who made the coffee will buy some chewing gum, and the next person will buy something else. What's going on? $10 at the beginning ended out actually paying for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of goods and services, right? It just keeps going around and around and around. This is called the velocity of money. Well, what happens when we give toward gospel ends? When we give $2, $10, $20, many people see it as a sunk cost. You put it in the envelope or it electronically goes away, and a missionary somewhere buys a coffee, has a chat with someone you'll never meet, and that's where it ends. Well, that would be, I think, a sad way to look at it, wouldn't it? I want to introduce to you a new term that's, they're going to write textbooks about this in no time, and it's called the, you'll roll your eyes, but here we go, the velocity of thankfulness, okay, the velocity of thankfulness. Listen to how Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and again, a lot of words are going to come up on the screen, but I'll read them out. He says, this service that you perform, he's talking about giving towards the needs of gospel ministry around and about. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Do you see how the gift goes out and people receive it? And it's not just that their needs are met, but this actually overflows with thanksgiving to God. And other people see the results of all this, and they also cry out to God in thankfulness and praise God because of your generosity, for the obedience that accompanies the confession of the gospel of Christ. Now, it's true you might never see it for yourself, but I want us just to think for a moment, just so we can put ourselves in this headspace of this young girl in this picture. And you might have seen this picture a couple of times over the past year or two as Maggie Cruz has come and shared with us. Does she look like something powerful has happened in her life? Does she look thankful? Maggie's work was among girls trafficked whose services could be bought for the smallest bit of change. And this young girl was rescued out of such a context. She was rescued out of that life, and she was given a way to live, but more than that, she was given life itself. How much would it have cost to find her and to give her this life everlasting? And what might that be worth if you were going to put a dollar amount on it? Infinite life in Jesus. How much does that cost? Well, it might have cost us, maybe, aggregate in an aggregate, thousands upon thousands. I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it. Think about it, what it cost our Lord Jesus who died for her so that she might know life. Do you think she's thankful? Do you think what has happened in her life will overflow into many expressions of thankfulness to God? How many times a day will she be singing God's praises? Think about the way you and I sing in church. Compare it and contrast it to the way she might be singing in church with thankfulness in her heart because of the life she's been rescued from and the life she's been rescued to. How many times a day will she tell a friend or a family member, let me tell you about my Jesus who rescued me? How often will she think of the work of those who brought her to faith, her heart going out to God for them in prayer because of the grace God gave you and I, which has simply been shared with her? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It could be that you are one of those who is a partner in this reality because you are giving toward the ministry work that led to her salvation. It could be that you weren't at that time. What a great thing, what a great opportunity that we have. Because of this investment, and one is enough, by the way, this harvest, one is enough. But don't you think there'll be more? I reckon I could guarantee it. What a wonderful and great investment. Well, let's come back around and consider what we've heard. I think it's clear global mission is important, not just because through it people are rescued out of a tough life here and now, but because they're rescued into life eternal. They're moved from being enemies of God to being reconciled with Him. And God loves cheerful givers, and so do we. And it's such a great investment that I want to ask you again that question from the start. Can you think of that generous person? That generous person. Maybe they bought you an expensive meal, or paid for your rent one time, or let you sleep on the couch, or maybe they buy you flowers, which is nice. But I want to change it around a little bit. How thankful do you think you would be when you find yourself in the kingdom on that final day and you're introduced to that generous person who thought you were important enough so that they would invest in you, that you might hear the word of the gospel and be saved, so that you could get the chance to enter life forever? I would think fairly highly of that person, and I'd be so thankful to God who changed their heart so that they would let go of what they can't keep to gain what no one can lose. You know, I reflect often on the guy who met with me to read the Bible with me when I was at university, and he was doing a ministry apprenticeship at the time, which means he stopped doing full-time work just to read the Bible with people. And he read the Bible with me. What I often forget, but in preparation here, I remember, is that it wasn't just him who brought me to faith in Jesus. It was all the people who set him aside, who said, you know what, don't work as an accountant just yet. Here's some money so that you can live, so that you can full-time just go and tell people about Jesus. And for that reason, and God's work through it, I get to stand here today. Yet we all of us have that opportunity so that many, many more might meet another person like that who doesn't have to wake up early to bake bread in McGill, but instead can live on the other side of the world to share Jesus freely. How good is that? So today, I want to encourage us and challenge us. Let's do the sums. Personally, financially, and give toward one of our link missionaries. We've heard Maggie Cruz's need as she goes north. We've heard from Mark Peterson last week that the cost of sending people out is now 24% higher than it used to be. I reckon if we got together, we could probably put a dent in that. Let's not just supply their needs, but so that our giving might overflow in many expressions of thanks to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for everything that you've done for us. And we pray, Lord, that because of the riches of your grace we've found in Jesus, that that overflow of thanksgiving in our hearts might overflow into generosity, that many more around the world might hear the gospel. And Lord, we pray that in return, that might continue to overflow into many expressions of thanks and praise to you. And for what you've done, in Jesus' name, amen.